James 5:19 and 20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins."
Good morning, Eastsiders. It is good to be back up here with you all. Thank you for being here on the Lord's Day, worshiping Jesus with all of us. And to those of you who are new, shout out to all of you who are new. We're so glad to see so many new visitors, not just today, but over the past several months. Our mission here at Eastside Community Church is inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. So if you are all about winning people to Jesus and seeing people grow in Jesus and then launching disciple makers for Jesus, please stick around and be a part of what God is doing here at our church. We preach the Bible, we sing to Jesus, we love one another, we take communion, we baptize people. We're just a faithful church that wants to glorify God. So thank you for being here. We are wrapping up our verse-by-verse sermon series in the book of James today. And I hope that you've enjoyed the sermon series. Looking ahead to next week, we're going to start a sermon series on the cross of Christ. Easter and Good Friday will be here before you know it. And for the 5 weeks or so, every Sunday, we're going to look at why was Jesus crucified? And what does this mean for me and you? And it is my conviction that most believers don't have a wrong view of the cross, but they have a deficient and impoverished view of the cross. And if you grow in your understanding of the cross of Christ and how central it is to everything we believe and every way that we behave, it will revolutionize your understanding of God, of mercy, of grace, of wrath, of justice. It will change everything. So that's going to start next week. Today we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, if you've got that Bible open with you. And I had an experience in college that was disillusioning to me as a young believer. I was the chaplain of our football team, co-chaplain of our football team, and the guy behind me, who was my predecessor, was somewhat of a legend in town. He was highly recruited, probably would have made it to the NFL had he not been a little too short for offensive linemen. He was formerly substance abuse, and then it seemed that Jesus miraculously saved him. God provided him with a wife and kids. He was just the most gentle, encouraging, loving dude you could possibly meet. We even had an event at our college where over 1,000 students came, and I remember him publicly standing up there talking about Jesus and how Jesus had saved him. And then we made it to the national championship, our little small Division II school, and the night before the game, we were praying, and he invited a friend who was very far from the Lord to pray with us, and he didn't come, but I remember his zeal for evangelism. And then, as a young believer, I was not used to this. The very next year, he was now with a woman he was not married to. He was very cold and distant towards me. He ended our friendship, and it seemed like he walked away from Christianity altogether. Fortunately, that's not rare. And when it happens, it can feel disillusioning and like a betrayal. In a previous ministry context, a young lady had told me, she said, when I was young in junior high and high school, my youth group leader had such a profound impact on my spiritual faith. And then I checked on Facebook, and now he's not even walking with Jesus altogether. What do I make of that? What is that called? What does that mean? People, the more someone has a spiritual influence on your life, the more it hurts when they fall or walk away. We too know people who have fallen away altogether from the Christian faith, or for a season have strayed, like some of you back in church today for a first time in a long time. Some people go months and years because they're struggling with sin, or because they moved, or something has come up, and yet you're back into the fold. Praise God. But we all know people who have wandered from God, or perhaps we ourselves have wandered from God through apostasy, which we'll talk about here in a moment, through backsliding, through a hardening of heart, through straying, through sinning, or through wandering from God. And here in the book of James, in these last two verses, that feel almost anticlimactic, James is saying to the people of God that we should pursue those who have wandered from the faith. And an implication of that is we ourselves should not wander from the faith. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. If you've been with us, some of the main themes have been wealth and poverty, trials and suffering and tribulations, which I know many of you are going through suffering right now. Even as I speak, it's hard for you to be in church because you've had such a rough week. Wisdom and speech and what to say and what not to say. Prayer, of course, faith and good works, which is a very good thing. Law and grace, the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, and the final return of Jesus. Overarching every single theme that we've looked at in the book of James has been a call to spiritual maturity. And the entire letter has so many imperatives and commands and more imperatives than any other New Testament letter, that shows in part living a life for Jesus is done not through passive resignation, but from active obedience, by doing stuff, by doing good works. One of the things we should be doing, one of these good works that James outlines for us in these last two verses, is we should be on the lookout for those who have strayed and wandered and have left, and invite them back into the fold. And we ourselves should not fall from the faith as well. This is a call for action. It's blunt, it's brief, it's abrupt. It's not really clear how it fits into the overall context. And yet there's still very much a call there to pursue those who've wandered, and we should not wander ourselves. So let's look at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. James says this: "My brothers," reading the Bible right now, this is God's word, all of it's true, written by James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not has any error, incapable of making error. He says this: "My brothers," verse 19, "if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," verse 20, "let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Almost seems like an add-on anticlimactic statement at the end. But these are some of the most important words written in all of the Bible about what God's people should be doing. It pertains to watching over your own soul and watching over the souls of others. Look at the way that Paul writes to Timothy. He says it this way in 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says this: "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That's a verse written to pastors, to a pastor, but it's applicable to all of God's people. That you are to watch your life and your doctrine closely. The two areas where you might be most prone to err or wander or stray is in the areas that Paul just said, which is your life and your doctrine. Your doctrine is theology. It's what you believe. It's the facts of the Christian faith. Your life is your ethics, your behavior, your morality. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. It's a call to spiritual attentiveness to what you believe and how you behave. And let me tell you, it is so easy to drift in both categories. When it comes to watching your doctrine, the three biggest areas where there might be heresy are the areas of Jesus, the Trinity, and the Bible. Christians believe that Jesus is fully God, fully man, one person in two natures, who has died on the cross in your place and for your sins and rose from the dead. He's the sovereign ruler and reigner of all the universe. He's not just a prophet, an example, or a teacher. Christians believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully God, and who exists before all of eternity and have no ending. Christians believe that the Bible is true, that there's no errors, that it's incapable of making error, that it's God's word, that all of the prophecies will come true, that everything in it can be believed and trusted and obeyed. When you look at theological and issues with what people believe and what you see on Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and in the news and on TV, a lot of the theological errors come from these three doctrines: Jesus, Trinity, and the Bible. It's so important to be locked in on what the Bible says about those three doctrines. But it's also ethics, about the Bible's teaching on money and possessions or sexuality or someone just wanting to have control over their own life. Whenever I listen to a lot of people who are not believers, deep down what I see, what I feel, what I hear is just hurt. Hurt from childhood. Hurt from Christians that they had a bad experience with them. Hurt from some kind of pain that they had in their lives. And there's something about resisting that gives one a sense of control over your life. This is a call, James says, is that we should be watching over our souls. He says this, verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you, wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Look at the words there, among you. The implication is that you will follow Jesus in community. That you will be in relationship with other Christians. That Christians will know who you are and they will know who you are and vice versa. That you don't have to be best friends with everyone. You don't have to be vulnerable all the time. You don't even have to be transparent all the time with everyone. You don't always have to text back, email back, be friends with everyone. You don't need that. You do need at least a few people in your life who know you really well, your strengths, your weaknesses, your insecurities, and when you're prone to wander. Among you, the implication is that the letters, the recipient of the letter of James, his audience, would be doing life on life together, and they would be living in community. They're not just going to Panera and reading their Bible on their own on Sunday mornings and not being plugged into community. They're part of being together in fellowship, and he says that there's this temptation for some of us, and it's a temptation for me, I'm prone to wander. There's a temptation for all of us to wander. The original language, the word wander there, comes from the word planet. It comes from the word planet because a planet does not appear fixed in the sky as a star, but wanders or strays through the night. And when this verb in the New Testament original language appears in the passive tense, it conveys the idea of being led astray or deceived. If anyone among you has wandered, he says, from the truth, the word, the truth there means the word of God or Christianity or Jesus. If you wander from the truth, all of us are prone to wander. In the book of Hebrews, knowing that we're prone to wander, one of the applications for us is to pay close attention to your soul. You watch your bank account and your investment fund. Instead of you check it all the time, you're watching it closely. You grandmas and grandpas, when you're with your grandchildren at the pool and they can't swim yet, you are never more watchful than attentive than in that moment. You watch how people treat your wife out in public. You watch how your kids are being treated at school. Many of us, for the things we love and cherish the most, money, our kids, our spouses, we're constantly watching over. And yet with our own souls, we tend to be negligent. We tend to ignore private, unhurried, and prolonged Bible reading and prayer throughout the week. As soon as you leave church, all the way till you come back in the next week, Satan is trying to destroy you. Right? It's not, if you've ever seen a deer's head on the wall, right? It's not like, let's go play basketball and see who gets the most points win. It's like, I'm coming to shoot you and get a head on your wall. And there's idolatry, and there's the world, and there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And all of this is competing for your heart and soul, and it is so easy to wander and drift from God. It doesn't It starts with cold affections. It starts with missing a day of Bible reading and prayer. It starts with one day of missing church, and then suddenly, before you know it, adds up and we're wandering far, far from God. This is a call from James to say to all of us that with the same enthusiasm that we watch our grandkids, our finances, and our own body, we should watch over our own soul. If you want a book of the Bible to read this week, to look at this more, consider the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. There's warning passages all over the book of Hebrews. It warns against drifting through being negligent in our own lives. It warns against hardening your heart in unbelief. It warns against falling away from the living God after experiencing the blessings of the covenant community. It warns against willful, ongoing rejection of Christ. Now, here's the beautiful thing. The doctrine, the teaching, and I'm giving you a lot of theology today. This is a lot of theology coming your way, but one of the beautiful doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. How glorious is this doctrine? Let me read this from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Here's what the Westminster says about the perseverance of the saints. They is going to sound really academic, okay? Just bear with me here. It says this. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, okay, you if you're a believer, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. How glorious is that, that the God who chose you is also the God who will ensure that you will persevere in your faith to the end. As one friend of mine would say, if you didn't earn your salvation, you can't unearn it. But here's the tension that I think a lot of people in my theological tribe are a bit lazy when they talk about this. When the book of Hebrews talks about warnings and watching over your soul, God wants you to feel the weight of that. God is sovereign, and he will ensure that you persevere, but only those who are truly saved persevere. They go together. And so as we read these warning passages in Hebrews, and as we look at this call here in James, for us not just to pursue others who've wandered, but to look over our own soul, we have to see that part of the way that God allows you to persevere is waking you up with hard Bible passages. It is good to fear God. It is good to pay close attention to the gospel lest you drift. It realizes that grace intensifies reverence. It doesn't reduce reverence. God perseveres you through warnings and through commands. And one of the best ways to do this is to obey Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25, it says this, and let us consider, after saying all of these warnings in the book of Hebrews about don't fall away from Jesus and watch over your soul in Jesus and do not neglect the grace of Jesus. He gives this as an exclamation point of here's one of the best ways you can do that. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, judgment day, drawing near. I love that line there, not neglecting to meet together. One of the best ways to watch over your soul is to prioritize the Sunday morning gathering of God's people in the local church. There's all kinds of things we do, but the most important thing, the highlight of our week is this moment at 9:30 a.m., on Beach Boulevard, when all of God's people get together and sing and pray and observe the sacraments and love and stir one another up to good works. And you're not always going to feel like being here. I don't always feel like being here, and I'm on staff here, believe it or not. I don't always feel like preaching every time it's my time to preach. People are frustrating. People are conniving. People are petty. People are just, they're so frustrating. One of the ladies that works at my son's school, every time she sees me, she's like, are you still in ministry? I'm like, yeah. She's like, yeah, okay. And then the next time I see her, she's like, you still in ministry? I'm like, yeah, it was a month ago when you asked me the other time. And then she looks at me and she's like, "You still in ministry?" I'm like, "Yeah, you've been asking me this every month for 4 years now. Yeah, I'm still at the same place." And she has this saying. Believe it or not, she's a hoot. She's like this. She has a saying. She's a Christian. And she says, "Christians are the worst." She says it all the time. She's like, "Christians are the worst, aren't they?" And then I got to know her story. She was in ministry for 20 years. She was in youth ministry. And she saw the issues and the fighting and the this and the that. Let me tell you, that's everywhere. As long as there's sinners, there's going to be sin. But in a way that's frustrating and yet beautiful, the local church is a place where the doctrine of total depravity, that we're all sinful from head to toe, we need Jesus, and the doctrine of Imago Dei, that we're created in the image of God and should be treated with value, dignity, and respect, they both come together in this beautiful mess. And as frustrating as it can be, as hard as it is to become a member and commit, as hard as it is to open up your life, God's plan A to ensure that you persevere and that you watch over your soul is to prioritize a local church. It doesn't have to be this one. I hope it is. If it's somewhere else and you go to a Bible-believing church and they preach Jesus, praise God. May God bless you. This is a call here to persevere and watch over your own soul. I notice in my own life, if I'm agitated and irritated and snippy and impatient, those are symptoms for me that I'm either not getting enough sleep at night, or I'm probably not watching over my soul to the degree that I should. There are some people that are suffering that when you meet with them for coffee or lunch and you look into their eyes, it's almost like looking to the eyes of Jesus himself. They are so tight with Jesus that you sense and radiate the presence of God everywhere they go. I've felt that before. I don't always feel it. When I'm not watching over my soul, I'm impatient, I'm snippy, I'm agitated. And there's this God who's like, I'm right here. I have mercy and grace and joy and contentment and thanksgiving to bestow on you, but you seem to ignore me week after week. You only take me seriously when you're in trouble. You only go to church when you need something. You got that Bible over there with all that dust on it. You ain't touching in weeks. There's a God who wants to bestow true living grace upon us if we pursue him with all our might. And so, and one of the ways we do that is through the local church. We should watch over our own souls, because if you're not doing that, you can't do the second part of the sermon, which is seeking after the souls of other people, right? But if you are in a spiritually healthy place where you're attentive to your own soul, then you can obey verse 20, which James says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and recover a multitude of sins." Let him know, the person who goes after the other person who's far from God, that the death there is not physical death, but spiritual death. The sins that are being covered, it's not really clear. Commentators are divided on that. Either the person who goes after the person who's wandered or the person who's wandered, either or, there's good cases for both. The heart of this here is to be the kind of person at church or community group or other places and say, haven't seen so-and-so in like 4 weeks. Maybe I'll give them a text and see how they're doing. I haven't seen so-and-so at church in a while. Maybe I should call him or her and encourage them. Maybe they're struggling. I haven't seen other people in my life who were following Jesus and now they're not, and maybe I should call and check up on them. James doesn't say, hey, if you're a pastor of the church, you should be the one checking on people. He doesn't say, hey, everyone who's extroverted and loves being around people, this is for you. Introverts and quiet, shy people, you can disregard this. He doesn't say, hey, if you have a leadership title or if you're a leader, this is for you only. Everyone else, forget about it. He didn't say that. Let him, man or woman, let anyone. This is a call for all of God's people to constantly be looking out for other people among us who have not been here a while and pursue them and invite them back in the fold. At least check up on them and see how they're doing. And you will never have a desire to do this if you don't have the heart and compassion of God. So like one of the things I pray in my own life, because I need it, is to pray, God, give me a heart of compassion for people. Left to my own devices, I am not compassionate. It's very easy for me to just be like so wooden and almost military-like. I'm like, this is the rules. This is what we're doing. This is, you reap what you sow. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and keep going. Right? Most people don't resonate with that. Most people are not like that, and they need a lot of grace and mercy. And I pray, God, give me a heart for what breaks your heart. Break my heart for that. You need to pray. You need to spend time in prayer asking God to give you eyes to see and a heart to feel the weightiness of someone who's wandered from the fold. If we're only selfish in our Christian faith, we're only concerned about getting. Give me good sermons. Give me good music. Give me attention and love. Pursue me. But if we're actually considering and putting other people first, we'll constantly be on the lookout for others who've walked away from God and say, I'm going to reach out to them. We need the heart of God. The heart of God is the God who chose you for salvation. You did not choose him. That you were dead in your sins. And he's the one that pursued you and granted you faith and repentance and pursued you when you were completely lost, en route for eternal condemnation. He's the God that swept in and sent his one and only son on a rescue mission to be born of a virgin in an overlooked town to live a perfect life and die on the cross for your sins and rise from the dead. And before you were even born, God chose to save you for salvation. He had a youth pastor, someone at work, a mom or dad, someone in mind who's going to tell you the gospel and quicken your heart to believe. God pursued you before you were even born. That our God is the God who leaves the 99 sheep for the one. Like you can't say as a community group leader, oh, we got 12 people here today. That's a really good number. And the one person that's not there, forget about it. We had over 10. That's a good number. There's no mom who has 5 kids who goes to the grocery store and is getting ready to check out and says, well, I got 4 of my kids. I can't find the 5th one. 4 out of 5 is not bad. I guess I'll just go home with 80% today. This is the God who gives you more grace when you sin. Are you crazy? Like the God who says in Romans 5:20, when you sin, grace abounds all the more. That there is no sin that you have committed or will commit that is a match for the mercy and grace of God. This is the God who's always reliable, always there for you, who's available at 2 a.m. when you're tossing and turning and your spouse is asleep and no one understands you and you feel so broken and hopeless. He's the God who's there to listen and hear your cry and prayer. If you want to have a heart for seeking those who've wandered from God, you have got to understand the nature of God, the heart of God, who in his own nature is constantly pursuing and saving people. We need to pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. We should count baptisms and members and visitors, but we should also count those who have strayed and have not been at church in weeks or even months. Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all of it's there intentional, saying that God cares about that which is lost. In the previous section of Scripture, James has just written about prayer. He said, pray for those who are suffering, or pray for those who need healing. And a lot of you came forward a couple weeks ago, and we had a great time praying for you all. It doesn't say it here, but I think a natural context, building upon what James just said, is that we should also be praying from those who've wandered from church. I check the members and the regular attenders, and I see, and I try my best to call and have elders and other people check upon people. I'm concerned. I'm concerned because I know that as soon as you walk out of here, movies, magazines, Netflix, TikTok, Facebook, a lot of the ideologies that you hear compete with the Christian faith. And it's so easy if you do this 1 or 2 hours a day for your heart, you just get numb. You get cold. You haven't walked away from God altogether, but that zeal, that energy, that passion is not there. And so kind of like a father or a mother who's concerned about his kids when they go off to college and you haven't heard from them in a while in their adult years, I feel that same spiritual concern for you that I want to check up on you and say, how's your walk with God going and how are you doing? And sometimes when I reach out to people, they feel guilt. Oh no, the pastor's reaching out to me. I haven't been at church in 6 weeks. I feel shame and guilt. No. No, I know. I understand that stuff comes up. But when you hear from someone that you love, You should see that as a blessing, that someone cares so much that you possibly might be drifting into idolatry. And get this, you don't even realize it. Like, you are not a qualified candidate to say, am I drifting into idolatry or not? Sometimes you need other people to see that in your own life, in your own heart. And so when someone checks up on you after 4, 6, or 8 weeks, you shouldn't feel like, oh, I dropped the ball, or I don't want to pick up the phone. Our vision here at Eastside is we're an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. That means for everyone, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a member or not, we want to be an oasis and check up on your soul. We should be doing this regularly, on the lookout for those who have wandering from the faith or from our church context. How do we do this, though? The spirit with which we do this is always with the utmost gentleness. I'm very tempted in my own style of personality to go to that passage in Hebrews where it says, don't neglect. And the knee-jerk reaction says, it says don't neglect. You've been neglecting. What's going on? Right? But I've learned over the years that it's way more complicated than that. That people have trauma and issues that they don't want to talk about. That they're struggling with family or finances, and they're just in a season where they don't want to be around people. As you pursue people, you want to do so with utmost gentleness. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, and brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He just got done saying the fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He just got done saying that. Now he's saying this is how you live out the fruit of the Spirit, through gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, right? That's the call again to watchfulness, attentiveness, looking out your soul, lest you too be tempted. Right? So when we reach out to people, we do so with gentleness, not with a spirit of judgmentalism. There are several categories in Scripture of people who are wandering from the fold. Let me give you 6 quick categories of various kinds of wandering that you might see in your own life or with other people. The first one is the most dangerous, which is apostasy. You should know what that word means. If you read the Gospel Coalition or if you're in touch with some of the hip Christian podcasts or blogs you've seen over the past several years, this word deconstruction, where many people have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and they said, man, you know what, I'm not anymore. That's apostasy. Apostasy is a decisive, willful, and persistent rejection of Christ after having professed faith and experienced the blessings of the covenant community. That's like my friend who I talked about in the opening, the chaplain. It's not doubting, it's not struggling, it's not sinning, it's not you ain't been to church in 5 years. It's a willful, persistent, decisive rejection to say, I no longer believe in Jesus. That's apostasy. Theologically speaking, people in that case were not saved in the first place. Apostasy. The second category is struggling. This is me. This is all of us. Right? This is a believer who's struggling with doubt, temptation, spiritual weakness, sin. You might sin, you might struggle, you might fall away, you're just normal. Right? If you're struggling, you're like the rest of us. And my theory is that every believer is going to have at least one struggle that he or she is going to have for the rest of his life. You can pray, you can read your Bible, you can go to church, you can talk to good counselors, but because of our own propensity to sin and because of the heart and the flesh and the devil, we're just going to struggle. So if you're struggling, it just means you're normal. You're like the rest of us, right? I'm not excusing sin. I'm just saying that's all of us. Apostasy or struggling or strain. This is when you don't come to church for 4 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks, not because you have an illness, not because you've moved, but because you didn't want to be there. You're starting to, whether you believe it or not, you're starting to stray away from the fold. The Bible says that Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep, and now we're wandering away when we're not at church or we're not practicing the spiritual disciplines or backsliding. I've had this in my own life, a season of spiritual decline, often marked by diminished zeal or compromised obedience or complete negligence of the spiritual disciplines. Where that at one point in your life you felt so close to Jesus and you felt his presence and you loved him and worshiped him and obeyed him, as something had came up and now you're starting to backslide and not make progress in the faith. The other category, the fifth category, is doubting. This is someone who has intellectual or emotional uncertainty about aspects of the faith. Doubt and faith can coexist. They often do. It's that they tend to be more intellectual and they have a lot of questions about, did this really happen? Did this really happen? What about this? They have doubt. Doubt is a good thing. It actually can lead us closer to Jesus. And then the final category is hardening, a hardened heart. Outside of apostasy, this is the place you want to avoid. It's when increasingly and progressively you become more okay with sin and okay with not following Jesus. After a while, your heart just gets hardened and you resist all sense of conviction. Apostasy, decisively abandoning Christ. Hardening, resisting conviction in your own life of sin. Doubting, having questions but you haven't rejected. Backsliding, spiritual decline. Straying, haven't been at church in a month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 years. Struggling, that's all of us. All of us are either in a category or know someone that's in that category, and we should be, as much as possible, the most gentle, encouraging, loving people as we reach out, knowing that I too am prone to wander. You probably have heard that song before. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It comes from this song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written in the 1700s by a guy who was 22 years old. One of the greatest hymns in the history of the church was written by a 22-year-old. So you don't have to be old to do something for Jesus. You can do big things for Jesus at a young age. And he wrote this song, Robert Robertson Outen. He's an English man, and he was converted as a young man under the preaching of George Whitefield. And he wrote that song, though, but he only wrote it after a season of spiritual instability. And prone to wander, it acknowledges the believer's bent to drift. Lord, I feel it. It makes it experiential. It's not abstract or theoretical. We feel a sense of, God, did you desert me or am I deserting you? To prone to leave the God I love captures the tension that genuine love for God sometimes does not lead one to stray or wander from the fold. It echoes everything James is talking about here in James 5, 19 through 20, the wandering from the truth. It teaches humility and vigilance and the necessity of restoring grace in the life of the believer. It's reminding us that the first step in rescuing a wandering brother is really to admit that you are prone to wander as well. I get to preach and teach the Bible. I get to read more about the Bible and theology than most people ever will. I get to be in all kinds of meetings with God's people. I get to lead and love people and serve people. Just because you read the Bible a lot and are around Christians a lot doesn't necessarily guarantee it. Just like someone at the gym is not necessarily fit, not everybody who's with us is necessarily obeying this. So let me say this. Do you recognize that you are prone to wander? Do you recognize that you may have been straying or wandering and you don't even realize it? Do you recognize that that person who's no longer in your community group or hasn't been at church in 2 months is probably struggling, and the reason why God brought you to their mind is so that you would call them or text them or check upon them? If we're really going to be an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people, then with the most love and humility and gentleness possible, we will seek to have the heart of God who pursued us when we were sinful. And as we continue to blow it big time over and over again, his mercy, his grace is greater than all of our sin. And likewise, the God who pursues us is commanding us today to watch over our own souls and be pursuing others who've wandered from the fold. Let's pray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Father, I am so aware that I can wander from your hand. Lord, I know that you will persevere me in the faith, but My heart is tempted to be deceived by Satan, the lies and sin and temptation of this world. So, Lord God Almighty, I pray for fresh grace to be bestowed on every one of your believers here today. Help us, Lord, to take up the means of grace of prayer and Bible reading and the community of God's people and to persevere. And help us, Lord, to be a church marked with gentleness and humility and patience when seeking to restore those who have wandered from the fold. In Jesus' name, amen.